Hebrews chapter 12, then. We began this, to look at this last week as an exhortation to the Hebrew Christians who have, we have seen, were in danger of apostatizing back into Judaism because of the opposition that they faced and the persecution they had endured. But having exhorted them to run the race before them with perseverance, and to look unto the Lord himself as the great exemplar and perfecter of our faith, that they should consider him, what he endured, he being the great example. He, the one we're looking onto, and he who is the captain of our salvation. Now, first of all, we consider his humiliation. He who was the creator of the world, the Lord of glory, should humble himself to be born, as we have seen, in humble circumstances. This, of course, would have been deliberate, chosen by God not to be born in a palace, for that would set a bad example to proud men and women, but that he would be born in humble circumstances as an example for us, in case we get proud and lifted up in ourselves, when we consider he who left heaven. The Bible says, even in heaven, of heavens cannot contain God, and he would come to earth and be born in the manner in which he was born, become a helpless babe. He wasn't a super babe. He was just a baby with all the characteristics of a child, apart from the rebellious nature which soon manifests itself, and was nursed by his mother in the normal way, and was obedient unto his parents until he reached the age of 30, labored in the back of beyond, and then set out on his journey and the reason for which he came, namely to save his people from their sin in the first instance by paying the penalty for their sin. Just read a bit from a commentary I use to go into the deeper side of things. And he said, here he says, the word rendered contradiction in its strength, in its strict sense, refers to contumelious language. It merely means contemptuous language. But it is here, as in other places, used as an equivalent to opposition, ill usage generally. Jesus Christ was opposed by words and actions on the part of sinners. That is, by the wicked Jews who were his contemporaries. The whole of our Lord's history is a commentary on these words. They ridiculed him as low-born, low-bred. They even said, we be not born of fornication, on one occasion. Fanatical madman. They branded him as a glutton and winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, an impostor, a seditious person, an impious usurper of divine honors, a person in league with apostate spirits, and their conduct corresponded with their language. They laid snares for his life, and after, through the treachery of one of the disciples, he was put into their hands and treated with the most contemptuous scorn and barbaric cruelty. And that sums it up. The ill usage that he suffered from his own people, the ones he had created and was Lord over indeed. And it reveals the heart of the sinner in opposing the righteous and holy God. For unlike us, he would never have given any offense other than the preaching of truth. But I mean, his manner would not have been offensive, as we might sometimes be when I speak for myself. He was the consummate preacher, the perfect preacher. If ever there was winsome to winsome, and I hate that expression, it would have been him. There was nothing about him to repel humankind other than that he spoke the truth. Now, I have said to you many times, if you want the plaudits of the world, you're in the wrong place. If you want to follow the Lord, you must be prepared to bear the reproaches that fell upon him and be treated in the same manner as he was. You will find also, as with him, when they could not stand against the statements he made concerning truth, they attack the person. Hence, all the names that he was called. He was from the back of beyonds. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They scornfully said. And then they accused him of blasphemy and worse, even by casting out devils by the prince of the devils. I've been accused of being devil-possessed, I don't know, many times, by so-called Christians. Just as he was opposed by the religious of his day, so in these days, it's not just the ungodly, godless people who will oppose us, but the religious will, if they have incorrect religious views, and even those who would state that they are born again Christians will oppose, because probably out of conviction that they are not taking a stand, well, for whatever reason it may be. And therefore, when we consider him and what he endured, therefore we should follow his example and persevere and patiently endure with all that comes against us. For he speaks of the fact that they be weary and faint in their minds. Now, there's two things as Christians we have to endure. That is active opposition and passive indifference. There's not too much active opposition today. There is some, but there's not too much. Certainly not like in past days, and certainly not the sort of opposition that he had to face. But what there is, and it is equally hard to endure, in fact I find it harder to endure, is passive indifference. You know, you go and one preaches one's heart out, one declares the truth, we tell the sinner of their standing or lack of it before God, of the dangers of dying unrepentant, of the awfulness of sin and how God hates it, the destruction it has wrought and is now wrecking society and the world at large. And so many go by as if you didn't exist. Indifference. And the thing is, as he says, lest ye be weary or faint in your minds. And so, if you're not careful, you'll say, this is no use. I might as well give up. And then there'll be Christians come along and say, oh, well, God doesn't work this way anymore. So we have to get the drama going and the song and dance routine and all the rest of it. And the evil one will be sitting on your shoulder and say, that's right, you know, you're wasting your time. He even speaks to human beings, you know. Nobody's listening to you. To which my reply always is, well, you are. So, small comfort indeed. But whether we are being actively opposed, like the Lord was in such a ferocious manner, and many of his people down the years, and even to this very day. Now, I did hear on the news that 256 people have been killed by bombings in Ceylon. I don't know by who. Sri Lanka is called now. There'll be nominal Christians amongst them, but there are people suffering such things today. But in this country, it is the indifference more than anything that's disheartening. As you know, I often said I feel encouraged when somebody snarls at me, because at least they're hearing the truth and they're feeling the force of it and they're reacting against it, which gives one hope that they may, by the grace of God, think upon it and repent of their sin. But when you get this indifference, this blank stare, the great crowds going past, and it does always remind me, as I look down the streets of Chester, of the broad road that leads to destruction, going blindly on. I have seen sort of drawings, you know, on tracks of people just heading for the abyss. You know, and usually what it has is a church with heads coming out of it, you know, sleeping on the edge of the precipice, saying nothing. But when you look there, that the crowds of people blindly going on, you say to yourself, what's the use? But there may be one here or one there who will hear and will believe and will repent. Not maybe even in our lifetime, if the Lord should tarry. But we are to do so. And not only are we to proclaim the truth, in fact we have the ability to do so, but we are to live the truth. We are not to drop our standards. We are not to start aping the world. You see, if you would look at a photograph of a church in the 50s and 60s, people were dressed totally different to how they are today. Sunday best. There I see it, women with their heads covered. Men in suits. We would not go in to see an earthly monarch like we do go into the house of God. But that's gone. Irreverence has come in, and then the versions and all the rest of it. The church has become too much like the world. Whereas in the days past, for instance, before the Reformation, it was false religion, of course, and people were in ignorance, murderous, and especially those in high places, immoral and cruel. In the words of a historian, life was nasty, brutal, and short. Then, post the expulsion of the Puritans from the national church, things quickly degenerated. You know, in really less than 100 years from the Puritans being ejected, when the nation was a godly nation, it became a godless nation with drunkenness and immorality and wickedness of every sort rampant. It doesn't take long for the deterioration to set in. Well, read Judges. Every 40 years was a cycle, wasn't there? Until God raised up mighty preachers of the world, of the word, society was transformed. In other words, the church, the true church, affected the world for good. Not the other way around, as is happening today. It influenced society. So, well, because, of course, was only ever a relatively small fraction of people who were truly Christian, but society was greatly transformed. It was then that a lot of godly laws were passed. It was the church, the true-born believers, who, living godly lives, proclaiming the truth, that they had the influence upon society for the good. It's the opposite today. The church is much like the world, dressing like it, behaving like it in the world. We've lost our way. We're not what once we were. And so we look at the world, and it's rotten. We look at the church, it's not far behind. We've lost our reverence and awe for God, our reverence and awe of the word of God. We are not convicted of our shortcomings. We're not living godly in Christ Jesus. And perhaps some of that is to do with, maybe a lot of it is to do with the fact that we see wickedness increasing all the time, and we're fainting in our minds. Notice it says, wearied and faint in your minds. When your thinking goes awry, actions will follow. For there's one sure thing: if we are not about the work of God, if we do not live godly in Christ Jesus, we soon will start looking more and more like the world. We are living in days, as I say, of great indifference, which is becoming increasingly hostile in this country. They're not going to tolerate us much longer, I can tell you, as things are going on. As I was, did I mention this morning, I was speaking to somebody, there was that Australian rugby player from Tonga, Israel Folau, good name that, Christian. And he wrote on the Facebook or something, his web page or whatever it was, that drunkards and adulterers and thieves and homosexuals, if they didn't repent, were going to hell. The only thing that was objected to was the last, the homosexuals. He's been removed from the Australian international rugby team, and he's one of their best players. Never mentioned anything about the others, as LGBT. And another Tongan who plays for England, probably the best player, he's a huge man, he's a battering ram, he agreed with Fowler, but he hasn't actually been removed, but he's been reprimanded. Again, it was only the homosexual side of it. Now, you may not realize that these people are vicious, nasty, and the enemies of truth. And if they get any more power, they will not tolerate us. Look at the laws that have been changed recently. It's all to do with that, isn't it? It's all to do with promoting this evil. And of course, the struggle that's going on in the schools. Hopefully it's the beginning of a great struggle, and truth will prevail. But at the moment, we have a pretty easy time of it. But that can be dangerous when we are tolerated just about, and they leave us alone in our little holy huddles, and we the church has become a bit like a social club. In fact, it's getting much like a nightclub in some situations. But by and large, it is not living the Christian life. It is not running the race. It is not enduring, persevering. Many, I think, have given up before they've started. But there is a mindset that the old way of doing things doesn't work anymore. In other words, what they are saying is God doesn't really know what he's doing. Because, you see, Christ commissioned his disciples to do what? Learn how to play the guitar, get on the drums, do a bit of acting, drama, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Oh, he says, I'm sending you forth as lambs of sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be hated. They're going to kill you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to torture you. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. That was the commandment given. Oh, they say, that was then. It doesn't work anymore. The reason is the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is absent. And we need to pray earnestly, if we're not doing so, that God would be pleased to blow again with the wind of his Spirit. There's a change of mindset. God's people, if indeed they are God's people, many of them, have grown faint in their minds. They've become frightened. They don't want to offend anybody. As I keep saying, the 11th commandment, thou shalt not offend. If you're not going to offend anybody, you're not preaching the truth. It's as simple as that. And so they've lost confidence in the word of God, lost confidence in the methods of God, have not lived according to the standards of the word of God, not living godly in Christ Jesus. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be godly. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All. Have you had any persecution recently? I don't mean going to the fire, but any verbal. Ostracized, whatever it may be. Because it says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Of one sort or another. And you see, the world once, though they didn't like the church, they were fearful of it. They realized they have to be careful or they would have the pulpits thundering out against them across the land. Not anymore. All you hear is pathetic pleading for the most part. Are making excuses for compromising. And boasting of their support of diversity. and other such statements. Or even in the case of evangelicals now openly supporting LGBT. Not enduring. You see, it's not just a case of like these Hebrew Christians who are in danger of going away from it altogether and going back and apostatizing to Judaism. It's not even a case of openly denying the faith as such, as an apostate would. But if we are not living the life, if we are not contending for the faith against the evils of our day and generation, in effect, we're on the road to apostasy, to say the least. If we are not contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, if we're not saying to society what you're doing wrong is contrary to the word of God, it's an abomination in the sight of God, it will bring judgment on you, and so on, then we've already gone down the road to apostasy, or certainly compromise. A silent church is a church that's already gone faint inwardly. If we go weak within, we'll be weak without. We will be silent. We will not speak up. We will start, looking like the world. Don't give offense. Don't want to offend anybody. This will be the attitude. Instead of running the race, you come to a dead stop, sitting by the side of the track, as it were, panting and puffing. Perhaps Bunyan's Enchanted Ground might be something like that, where Christian lay down and suffered for it. And one thing is this, if we're not moving forward, if we're not going on, we'll soon be going backwards, or just stopping where we are. But the Lord Jesus Christ persevered to the end, did not waver. He had the awful experience of being deserted by all of his disciples, one having betrayed him. Now, I am a sort of minister here. If you all deserted me, and one of you betrayed me to the police, why, I would feel it. How do you think he felt? And that was in the hour of his deepest trial that lay before him. The very hour when his enemies took him, they all forsook him, it says, and fled. They didn't just forsake him. As we say, you couldn't see them for dust of small pebbles that were accelerating away that quickly. And then Peter denies him. Cursed. How must he have felt? He's in the midst of his enemies, his ravenous enemies. There's none to help. Not on earth. And then on the cross, the Father deserts him as well, as he endured hell for our sake. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Let us be determined to persevere, come what may. Let us be determined to live godly in Christ Jesus. We're not to accommodate ourselves to the world. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be different, not for the sake of it, but because the Word of God demands it. And that no matter what happens, we know that victory, in God's terms, is secure. That doesn't mean we're going to see a revival in this land. We don't know. We'd love to. We don't know. But what God has purposed will come to pass, and we, by the grace of God, will be glorified. We will be with Christ for all eternity. May we hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and not those who betray him, desert him, don't stand with him. Because, you know, when truth is under attack and the church remains silent, it's the same as deserting him. It's the same. We might as well speak against them as not to say anything at all. And what does the world think? Well, it views us with contempt. Church is no longer feared. Lost our power. Lost our way. We're not standing up four square upon the word of God. Muslims are putting us to shame in that respect and standing against LGBT, albeit some Christians are behind the scenes helping them. We must endure. We must persevere. No matter what happens, we must run the race he has set before us. We must look unto our great exemplar, seeing what he endured, so that when we come to die, we can say, "It is finished." Or like Paul. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight," not the good fight. He says, "I have fought a good fight." Personal. Not in the general sense. May we be able to say at the end of this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away." Let there be no regrets when we come to die. Let us not say, "Oh, I wish I'd done this, and I wish I'd done that, and I wish I hadn't done the other." Let it be no regrets, because we served our Lord and Savior truly and faithfully to the end. Amen.